So we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to answer the question, hopefully, what is sin? All right? Let me give you a clue. Sin is not gossip. Sin is not lying. Sin is not cheating. Sin is not whatever you want to put into that phrase. It's something different. Those are the fruits of sin. I got a couple trees in my backyard, and they're fruit trees. Pretty good shot. And a couple fruit trees. I know they're apple trees. You know why? They produce apples. If you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're going to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we got married in 85, and we're moving up to Oregon to go to seminary together. And I have a good friend and his wife, and we're all going to move up together and conquer seminary and head off into ministry, those kinds of things. Well, the last thing we do before we leave is my friend and I, we go quail hunting. I love to quail hunt. It's really fun. It's exciting and exhilarating. You get your shotgun, you're heading out in the desert, and you're just hiking off, and you got to watch ahead because a quail will run before it flies. They don't fly very far. And so you want to watch, and when you see them ahead, you want to pressure them. And you get up on them, and what they do is they'll hide in these little bushes, and you can't see them. They're amazingly camouflaged. And so as you're walking by, they'll go, and you got to turn and shoot, you know. And unless you haven't been out there much, it's really frightening because it almost sounds like a snake rattling at you, right? But it's really fun to get out there and hunt these quail. And by the way, for those of you who are pacifist, most of the quail get away from me, okay? I walk away with a few, but... Yeah. All right, so I'm not this great threat, but we have fun. So my friend and I are out there, and we hunted an area that I've never hunted before, close to a place called Pleasant Lake. It's kind of closer to Phoenix than the other places I would go. And so there's can be a lot of people there. It wasn't this day. But it's fairly flat desert, and you got the different desert stuff going on. And as you're walking, shotgun, and you're looking ahead because you want to see them running, right? But at the same time, this ground had rocks about the size of your fist or smaller, just kind of rocky on top of the surface, right? And you didn't want to turn an ankle. So I'm walking and looking down, and I'm walking and I'm looking down, and I'm walking and I'm looking down. I go, there's a stick. There's not that many sticks in the desert, especially not big ones. And I went, wait a minute, and it's a snake. It's a rattlesnake. Big around as my arm. And I did just like, I almost stepped right on him or over him, which is one of the prime ways of getting bit by a rattler. So I stopped short, and he's right there about where that crack is. And I'm looking at him, and he coiled, but it was so fast, I didn't even see it. At just one moment, he's stretched out, catching the sun, and the next moment, he's all coiled, and he's literally this high. He's about my belt line. And I'm standing here like this going, whoa. And you're always taught, you see a snake, stand still, they can't eat you. And as long as they're not afraid, they'll go away. So from here up, that's exactly what I'm doing. From here down, I'm trying to get out of Dodge. And I can't control my legs. And I'm just running in place. I'm not going anywhere. And the snake was sitting there, and he is weaving back and forth. I'm just watching him the whole time. I could have reached out and went, nice snake. But I'm sitting here like this. And then I thought, hey, stupid, you got a shotgun. So I turned, and he let me, and I shot, only he zigged, and I missed. And I'm going, you have every right to bite me now. What am I going to do? At this time later, my friend was kind of over a little rise, and he heard me shooting, thinking I found quail. He comes running up the rise, and he sees me doing the Watusi, and puff of dust at my feet, and he knew I had a rattlesnake. And so you know what my favorite friend did? He fell on the ground laughing. Thanks, Steve. Well, I couldn't help myself. So I calmed down, and I took a chance, and I had a pump shotgun, so I pumped another shell in, and I aimed it at, and I finally shot him, knocked his head off. It's got 13 rattles. It's in my desk. I should have brought it to show you, okay? And you bury the head because animals will come and eat it, and it's still venomous. And so you take care of all that. snakes are gross. I have always had this fear of snakes. It's not just Indiana Jones that has a problem with them. It's me. They're sneaky. They're conniving, right? And they do. Actually, I've had a rattlesnake, and it does. It's really good. It's white meat, and it's really, only problem is it's kind of shaped like a snake. It's really gross. But they're always lurking and sneaky and conniving. We're going to talk about a serpent today in Genesis chapter 3. There's an actual creature that God has created, a snake. What kind of snake? Well, you can make that up. It doesn't tell us, just that it's a serpent. And this snake is talking to somebody, and she doesn't get freaked out. We're not real sure what to make of all that. We can run amok with trying to theorize and understand all of that, you know. And later on it says you're going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your life. And then so people theorize, well, maybe he had legs and God took him away. And we don't know any of that. All of that is conjecture. The Bible doesn't tell us some of those details. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out. But those details aren't important. What's important is the interaction with Eve and Adam and pulling away from God. This is what's important in Scripture. So that's what we're going to look at today. The question today is, so what is sin? And the outline looks like this. Challenging the truthfulness of God. Challenging the goodness of God. Challenging the authority of God. This is Satan's goal. So we want to start here with the first one. Challenging the truthfulness of God. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here. I want to talk about the different characters. First of all is the serpent. He is Satan. It's an actual created being called a snake, a serpent, whatever you want. But somehow Satan is influencing, indwelling this serpent, it seems like. And he is a conniving little turkey. Satan is a real being. Please understand that. He's not a fairy tale. He's not the red guy on one shoulder, and you got an angel on the other. Satan's a real being. God created him with all the other angels. He's one of those angels. Very beautiful and very perfect at creation. Okay? He changed. He became the ultimate adversary of God. Right? That's what Satan means, the adversary. And an adversary is somebody who is constantly the enemy thereof. It's somebody who means to destroy, to cause a reputation to be in disarray. And Satan is very dangerous. There is a section of Scripture that talks about how Satan argued with the archangel Michael over the body of Moses. And the archangel, the tough warrior of God, was not bold enough to take Satan on alone. That tells us we should not think of Satan as some trifle little thing. He's a real being, and God alone takes him on. So here under letter A, I want you to note, first of all, related to this serpent, Satan, I want you to note his crafty character. The verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." This doesn't mean that he was able to make Christmas ornaments or birdhouses or whatever you want to make it. He didn't have a good calligraphy hand. Crafty means something different. I've given you the definition there. Crafty is someone who is sneaky and underhanded for personal gain. They don't care about you. One who is crafty cares only about themselves. This is the heart of sin. And so they're working you to get a benefit for them. Okay? Sometimes you find a salesman, and they are very crafty. There are many who are really good. But there are those who are crafty. They'll sell you anything, whether you need it or not. And you got to watch it. Okay? All right. Here's a verse out of 2 Corinthians 11:14 that tells us how crafty Satan is. And it reads like this, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. When he is coming knocking on your door, he comes looking good." He comes looking good. Oh, pastor, so then I need to be afraid of all good people? No, but you just need to test and make sure that the one who is coming, his temptations, whether they're from the Lord or not. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus speaks to the craftiness of Satan. He said this to the religious leaders, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the very beginning," that is, of creation, "not holding to the truth." We're going to see that in Genesis 3:1. "For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue or language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." When you go through the book of Proverbs and many other places in Scripture, you find out how much God really abhors or hates one who lies. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a group of Scripture there. There's also two really strong verses at the end of Revelation. Those two verses in Revelation say, here's some people that are not going to make it into heaven. And he gives a whole list, and one of that list in both those verses is a liar. That doesn't mean if you tell a lie, you're not going to heaven. It's talking about somebody who lives as though lies is normal and natural. This is one who cannot go to heaven, because if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, lying is not going to be a part of who you are. And if you do fib or lie, it's going to bug you. Your new life is going to cry out. Okay? Here's one more verse, Revelation 12, 9. It's a wonderful chapter in Revelation. Chapter 12 kind of looks at all of creative history and summarizes it in just those few short verses. Here's one verse. "The great dragon was hurled down." This is an evil beast. And then it identifies that red dragon as the ancient serpent. Here, Genesis 3. "Called the devil," or Satan. "He leads the whole world astray." And there's a section in Revelation when for 1,000 years Satan is bound in the abyss along with all his demons. And so he's not able to run around and tempt and bait people and draw up their sin from their own heart. And Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, and it's a perfect reign. Perfect reign. There's no war. There's none of that going on. People are enjoying each other. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released one more time. And guess what happens? He lays all the nations against Jesus. 1,000 years it has been profitable, without war, without nothing. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan comes out and he stirs the sinful hearts of humanity. He doesn't cause them to sin. He just stirs their heart like he does Adam and Eve, or Eve. And then they turn against Christ, this perfect ruler, who ends life as we know it. Look at number two. Let's talk about Satan's origin. He was created, in the letter A, and created by God. He didn't exist eternally with God. He didn't create himself. No evil person or being created Satan. He's not some kind of a little god or demigod. He is an angel. And when all the angels were created, whenever that was, and most think it was during the creation week before the end, because they got to see God do some creative things. And so he was created at the same time. He wasn't created here and the rest of the angels here. They were all created at once. And we have description of him in Scripture that he is just a beautiful being when he was created. Here I give you a verse, Colossians 1, 16 to 17, as a representation of the truth of Scripture. "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." It is a reference within that Satan and the evil, those who have gone evil, God created them in the beginning. They followed their own decision to walk away. Here's another thing. I mentioned this already, related to his origin. Letter B, God declared everything very good. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made. This includes Satan or Lucifer. This involves all of the angels, some of which at a later date become the demons. God looked at them all and said, this is good. So somewhere after the end of creation is when evil showed up. Look at letter C. Satan is perverted by sin. Is it something outside of him that causes him? No, it's something that is found within him. We don't have in Scripture anywhere that talks about the origin of evil. Some people credit it to God. I find that very contradictory to Scripture. God is good all the time. And we find that throughout Scripture, specifically in the Psalms and Proverbs. So God is good. We also have James chapter 1 that says God cannot tempt nor be tempted. So to say that God is the beginning or the causer of evil is a strange concept in Scripture. Here in Ezekiel chapter 28, there's also another section of Scripture, Isaiah 14. Most scholars think part of that is referring to Satan and his beginning of sin. It's talking in Isaiah 14, I think it is, the king of Tyre. But there's a section, several paragraphs in there, that cannot be related to a human being. And we believe that it's talking about Satan, his beginning. In Isaiah 14, there are five things that that being proclaims. We think it's Satan. I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon his throne. And I can't remember the other three. But it's in Isaiah 14. You'll find it there. So we understand that's Satan. And when you read the rest of Scripture, that's exactly what Satan is playing out. When he is calling Eve to follow through in sin, that's what he's doing. He's trying to reign with God and own his people. Ezekiel chapter 28, the same thing is happening, talking about a ruler. But there's a section that cannot relate to a human being. And we believe it's talking about the one who was in Eden, it says, the one who was beautiful above all the other angels. And so it's talking about Satan, we believe. And here is in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, verse 15, referring to that being, we believe is Satan. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. That's the best verse we have in all of Scripture telling us where evil began. That's the best we can do. Again, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go to the Blu-ray room, throw him a Blu-ray, and I'm going to find out exactly what happened. I'm going to ask God, how come he didn't tell us that? And he's going to tell me, because, Jim, it's not important. What's important is it is. And the only way that evil entered the human race is because Adam sinned. Look at number three, talking about the serpent, Satan. He has crafty character. We talked about his origin, but I want you to note his suggestive questions. He comes and doesn't make statements. He throws out a question. He's fishing. Any fishermen here? Bill's not raising his hand. He's lying. Yeah, you're a fisher. You brought me a bunch of fish. Yeah. And so when you're fishing, you get in your boat or off the dock, wherever it is, you try a lure or a particular kind of bait, and what are you doing? You're flinging it out there, and if nothing's biting on it, if you're a good fisherman, you're going to say, that's not working today. So in comes the line, off goes, whatever you're using, you try something else, until you find something that baits the fish, that attracts the fish, okay? Satan is doing that. He's fishing. He's fishing to find out if there's anything in Eve that he can get a hold of and use. Unfortunately, he finds something. So he is not embedding into Eve sin. He's just trying to draw out of her something she finds unsatisfactory, and then he builds off it. But he suggested. People do this all the time. You know what another word for suggestion is? Speculation. Rumor. Okay? I don't want to make a statement against this individual because it'll be shut down right away. But maybe I'll throw out a suggestion and let the imagination of the people listening run away with them. And they say, that could be true. And off they go. There's another friend of mine. His name is Steve. He's an odd cookie. He had a wreck. Someone pulled out in front of him. So to fix it, he had a big truck. He put this big cattle prod on the front of his truck so the next time somebody hits him, he's going to take him out. Strange. He'd go cash his check and come home with the money, and he'd break out the ironing board and iron the bills. He's a strange cookie. So my other friend, Steve, my best friend, the guy that laughed at me, we were between the dorms, and we're just talking, and it's nighttime, it's Arizona. You can see the sky in Arizona at night. And so we're standing there talking, and Steve comes walking by, the other Steve, and my friend Steve and I, at the same time, this is, we're such good friends, we go, "Yeah, I don't know what that is." And we're looking at the moon. "I don't know what that is." And we knew that this other Steve would bite. "What are you guys looking at?" "Don't know. It's this thing up here. Not sure what it is." And da-da-da-da. And he laughs. He goes off in his room. And we both said, "Yeah, okay, we'll see what happens." The suggestion we planted. He came back out a little bit later and goes, "So what is it?" And we sat there for the longest time. And you know what he did? "I think I see it." Of course, there's nothing there. But the minute he said, "I think we see it, I see it," we said, "Yeah, that's it." And next thing you know what happened? Here comes three or four other people. He's a guy of great charisma. And so he's starting to go, "What are you guys looking at?" And this Steve takes over. And guess what? My friend and I, we stood back like this, and he is convincing them there's something on the moon. It's the last time I ever did that because I felt terrible. That's what speculation does. That's what suggestion does. Satan comes along and he's going to ask a question, not make a statement. He's going to ask a question and he's fishing for something in Eve. He's looking for a foothold, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, to get a hold of Eve and to cause her to walk away from the Lord. This is what's going on in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here's a suggestive question. Look at chapter 3, the second half of verse 1. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree? First of all, it's not true, is it? God was very generous. Eat of everything, just not that one. And so he is focusing on the negative. So letter A, he's fishing for a foothold. He begins with a suggestion, not a statement. And he starts with, did God really say? This suggests that God is probably unfair. Really? He said that? And he's suggesting into the heart and the mind of Eve that God is being unfair. There's where it begins. And it's a suggestion. Eve could have picked it up and thrown it away, in which he would have to go a different direction. But Eve picks it up, and she plays with it. And he finds a foothold, and he begins to dig. Here's something you need to know. Once ready to question God's word, then we're ready to deny God's word. Once you're ready to question God's word, then you're ready to deny God's word. I do not mean I open the Bible and say, "Hey, God, how come there's not enough details in here?" That's not the questioning I'm talking about. The questioning is, "Yeah, I believe this stuff that God says, but I don't think this applies to me." Here's the questioning of God's word. We see evidence of that in Eve in the beginning. We see evidence of her going, "Maybe I doubt God. Yeah, maybe you're right." It all started with a suggestion. Do you remember what it says later on, Paul, in the New Testament? Eve was deceived. That's exactly what's going on. When you're suggesting something or somebody is suggesting something to you and your imagination lights up and runs off with it and fills in the gaps and makes this suggestion turn into a real beast, you've been deceived. You've allowed it. I want you to remember, though, Paul goes on and says, "But Adam, chose willfully to sin. The church, for many years, it was all Eve's fault, women are evil, and that's not what the Bible says. Did you hear me? That's not what the Bible says. It says, by one man, sin entered the world. And by that sin he brought comes death. Who's credited in Scripture from God's standpoint for bringing sin to the world? Adam. Adam. Okay? Here's the other thing. Look at underneath number three, letter B. Satan uses the term Elohim. This is a title for God. It's a broad title. It's a title used by many other nations for the God they worship. Elohim, El is the word for God. And when you go Elohim in the Hebrew, it's like saying the God of the gods, the goddess of the God of all. It's like a superlative, good, better, best. That's a superlative. And so then when they add stuff onto that title of God, it means that he is all there is. But he's using the term Elohim because God is distant and uncaring. This is Satan's view. He knows better than Eve what God means, but he doesn't even use the relational name of God, Yahweh. The rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll read it, and it says, the Lord God. This is Yahweh. Starting in verse 8 is when Yahweh is mentioned. What a time for God to reassert that he is a relational being who really does care. In verses 1 through 7, Satan is saying God really doesn't care. God is distant. God is hiding something. God is being a conspiracy. But when God begins to enter the picture in verse 8, he comes walking in the garden. He's not Elohim, he's Yahweh. He's the relational, covenant-keeping, eternal, self-existent one. And when we get next week to verses 8 through about 14, we're going to see this relational God just pour mercy and grace in the midst of all this mess. All right, let's look at letter B now. Talk about the woman, Eve. Okay, look at number one. There's an incomplete correction. Did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And she says in verse 2, first part, oh, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. It's not exactly the words of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Remember what he said? He didn't reorganize God's word. He didn't give God's commands from his own understanding, from his own opinion. Remember what he started every one of the responses with? It is written. And then he quotes Scripture. Satan tries to quote Scripture in one of those the response he gives back to Christ, only he twists Scripture. Jesus is our example when it comes to temptation. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, and so on and so forth. Eve should have said, God has spoken. We can eat of any tree in the garden except the one in the center. That phrase focuses on God's generosity, not God's limits. If we remember chapter 2, verse 16, that's where the command come in. You are free, generosity, to eat from any tree, generosity in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you do, you're going to die. Satan's question targets God's penalty, God's limitation. It ignores God's generosity. How often do we walk around and go, God, how come I can't? Why so often are we so eager to get more, and then we'll feel happy? You know what happens? The more you get, the more you want. Happiness is that thing that's always fleeting away. It's like picking up a watermelon seed. Come back here. It worked for you. Satan's going to say in just a little bit, did God really say that? He's going to question. Look at number two. There's an indication of resentment within the heart of Eve. Okay? I'm not saying that she created evil. I'm saying somehow there seems to be a sign of resentment as she speaks God's word and adds to it. Look at verse 3, the second half. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, but you must not touch it, or you will die. She exaggerates what God said. God never said you couldn't touch that tree. It's not poison ivy. It's not some kind of Ebola that's going to get you. It's a tree. And eating the tree is just a tree, and it's a fruit. It's the disobedience to God that'll be the problem. So she exaggerates. Exaggeration, when dangled, can draw out human opinion. Satan is kind of exaggerating the suggestion about God. He's fishing out of Eve if there's anything. Eve is the one who added, you're not supposed to touch it. This seems to demonstrate that she's struggling with resentment, not being satisfied. You ever been around somebody that just cannot be satisfied? I need this. Maybe you're that person. This needs to happen and I'm happy. This happens, they say, I just need a little bit more. I need a little bit more. Why, you did that thing? Yeah, but if you had done this. Sometimes as parents, we come across that way. It's not healthy or good for the child, because the child cannot be satisfied because they're always trying to please the parent or parents who are not satisfiable. That's not a word, but I have a master's. I can do that. Okay. And resentment is a terrible thing. Resentment is like that campfire that never gets put out. The ember is always glowing. We were camping in the Three Sisters area, group of boys with me, and we doused the fire. We put it out, but it wouldn't quit. It was the strangest thing in the world. And I camped up around this alcove. I thought it would protect us from the wind, only the wind came this way and just howling all night long. And it kept whipping that fire up. So that whole night I didn't sleep because the sparks were going. So I'm out there fighting this little campfire the whole time. This is resentment. Resentment won't quit. Resentment is burning, unassuming, and it's trying to devour at a slow rate. And it won't quit until it's destroyed. If you discover resentment in your life, you need to find a way to get rid of it. You need to ask Jesus to forgive. You need to ask Him to deliver. You need to trust those around you. You need to be able to, when that resentment is rearing its head, have your good friend not be afraid to say, yeah, you need to stop that. You need to get over that. You might need to find somebody, a pastor, or even somebody in a professional world who can help you talk through that and find the source and get rid of it. Resentment is like that parasitic vine that wraps itself around a tree, chokes the life right out of it, and that tree falls and hurts anything or anybody in its way. This is what seems to be starting in her when she says, yeah, and we're not even supposed to touch it. God never said that. But it seems to suggest there's resentment. Now Satan has fish on. Look at number three. Here's the other thing. As Eve is responding, she uses the term Elohim, meaning God is distant and an uncaring God. She doesn't use the term Yahweh like the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 uses. In verse 8, it says that the Lord God or Yahweh comes into the garden. In verse 9, it says the Lord God or Yahweh calls to Adam. This is when God is the judge and He's calling him on the carpet and He comes as a friend. who must do the deed. And Satan wants Eve to see God as somebody distant. And Eve, you need to take care of yourself. You're getting a picture of what sin is. Sin is not relying on God. Sin is relying on me. Sin is listening to God and deciding, I think I know better than you. Anytime we think we know better than God, you're messed up. Okay? All right. So let's look at number two now. So Satan challenged the truthfulness of God and he found a foothold. Number two, challenging the goodness of God. So I asked the question, I always wondered, why Eve? Why not Adam? Is Eve weaker than Adam? I don't think so. Because God created them equal, different roles, but equal. And together, they're to rule his planet and to make him known. Okay? Some reason, Eve is the one. We're never told why. Maybe that Blu-ray room in heaven will tell me. And I did bring it up. Romans 5:1, other places, tells us Adam is the one who is responsible for sin coming into humanity, not Eve. So let's look at letter A. Challenging God's goodness is a direct assault on God's integrity, right on his character. Look at verse 4. Satan responds to Eve, and we're not supposed to touch of it. And so Satan goes, aha, I got her hooked. And so he blurts out, here's the statement. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here is the heart of sin. The heart of sin is, you know, God really doesn't care about you. God knows if he gives you too much information, you'll be able to equal him. Whose sin is that? Satan's. I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the throne of God. Here's the heart of sin. God, you don't get to sit on my throne. I'll do it. This is the heart of it. So number one, seed of resentment is a foothold. I've given you Ephesians 4:27. That's where, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give Satan a foothold. Satan's question was searching for doubt and resentment. And when he finds it, the slightest little bit, he runs with it and he feeds her imagination and resentment. Very much like I did very sadly with my other friend Steve. And I said, look what's up there. And I fed him a line and he bit. And I had fish on. And I should have let him go, but I never did. I regret that to this day, by the way. Although it makes a good story. But anyway. Let's see. Speculation and rumor. You need to know this. Speculation and rumor, they're the same thing. They're the seeds of slander and distrust. Yeah, well, I think maybe Matt does this kind of thing, and I'm going to say it in such a way to where maybe I get somebody else's imagination to agree with me. I know. And then after a while, people begin to believe that Matt is whatever. And Matt's over there not even in the conversation, and he's not whatever. That's what speculation and rumor does. And it turns into slander. Speculation and rumor, hear me, always intends to ruin a person. I'm a nice person, Pastor, but gossip just excites me. It's because you got sin in your heart. You got sin in your heart. And we all do. We need to make sure we're fessing up to the Lord. Look at number two. The direct assault on God's integrity demonstrates a lack of trust is an opportunity. The best way to destroy a relationship is cause distrust or expose it. But if you can't expose that somebody is not trustworthy, you create the environment where somebody's imagination thinks they are not trustworthy. And then the relationship begins to dissolve and to fall apart. So Satan tempted Eve to doubt God's very care. This is Satan's goal. This is his strategy. Not just back there in the garden in Genesis 3, but today. He wants you to doubt God. Yeah, but I would never doubt God. Yeah, but if we could open up and see your real heart and your real attitude and your real motivation, it's there. It's there. I know that because we still have sin in this world. You still have sin in your heart. Though you have a new life, you have that old nature. And all that old nature wants to do is protect itself. It's fearful. It's envious. It doesn't want to really trust in the Lord. And if we're not growing in Christ, this voice gets louder. Satan knows that voice, and he can call to it. Here's a verse I give you, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God really does care, and he really is able. How do I know? Back here in Genesis chapter 3, this story has anything or everything, none of this has anything to do with God except Satan is using God. But when we get to verse 8, then we get to see God's full character. And it's filled with justice and righteousness, compassion and mercy. He's a God of integrity and God of care. Look at letter B. Challenging God's goodness not only is a direct assault of his integrity, it's a direct assault on God's very motives. Look at verse 5. Satan goes on, for God knows, he's keeping it from you. He's got a conspiracy happening. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. There's a minor truth in what Satan is saying. Because when they do eat, their eyes are open and they realize that they are sinful. And they can't do anything about it. But they're not like God. Because they cannot say no to evil. And they're messed up. So Satan was baiting and he won. Look at number one. He is saying that God cannot be trusted. He dangled the bait. And he set the hook. The bait that he dangled, God's hiding something from you. He knows more about this than you do. And he set the hook by saying, and you know what's better for you than God does. We're looking at the heart of sin. I want to be God of my own universe. Pastor, I don't want that. Yeah, but every time you choose not to obey God's word, you're choosing to obey your opinion. And yes, the heart of sin has reared its head. And we're living for myself rather than for the Lord. Look at number two. He's encouraging that I need to take care of myself. Satan's lie is this. I know he said, don't eat of this tree or you're going to die. Actually, what he means is disobedience will bring you blessing, not punishment. You eat of this fruit, and it's not going to be bad. It's going to be a blessing. You're going to be like God. Who doesn't want to be like God? I'd rather be like God God's way. He's also suggesting that you know what's best for you. You can be more than you are. And more than God intends you to be. He's holding back. You step out and do it on your own. This is the heart of sin. Sin is this. Autonomy. That's a big word. Gets used not often in our day to day. You know what autonomy means? Self-governing. There's nobody above me. There's nobody I need to ask. I get to do as I please. Here's another word when that runs amok, anarchist. There's no law in the land except what I decide and if I'm strong enough to promote it. Sin is autonomy. Sin is this. I know better than God. God is teaching and doing this, but I doubt that he really cares. I need to take care of myself. Here's another way to say it. my reasoning, my opinion is what's best for me. I am God of myself. This is the heart of what sin is. Remember, sin is not gossip. It's not rumor. It's not slander. It's not cheating. It's not punching somebody. It's not whatever you want to call it. That is the fruit. That is the result. That is the apple on the tree of sin. Sin is, I'm going to decide for myself how to live life. How'd that work for Adam and Eve? Not good. By the way, how's that working for humanity?
Not so good.
Not good. Look at number three. Challenging the authority of God. Letter A. Deceived by human reasoning. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also, get this, desirable for gaining wisdom to be like God, she took some of it and ate it. I misspelled that. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Wow, we haven't heard about Adam this whole time. I often wondered how close he was. Was he around at another tree or where? But upon looking further, all of the pronouns are plural, meaning us, mankind. So he is in the very close proximity. He's just being silent and letting it happen.
He was right there, wasn't he?
I think so. And so Adam's fault was it was going down, and he should have said, stop. We are not going to do this. He's the one that has that authority, responsibility. By the way, Satan was only making suggestions. He finally makes a statement that God is cheating you. But here's one thing Satan never does. He never says, eat the fruit. Eve's imagination filled in all the gaps and went off and ate it because she saw, hey, it looks tasty. It looks good. Yeah, if I had my eyes on the rest of the garden, I might be satisfied. But I need that one thing I can't have, then I'll be fully satisfied. Besides, God's holding out on me. And he never said, go eat the fruit. Eve followed her reasoning rather than God's instructions. Adam just joined her. She handed it to him. He said, dude, here we go. I think what Adam should have done, he should have stopped her. And they should have dialed up, hey, God, we need to have a conference. And here comes the Lord God, Yahweh. Here's what's going on. And we don't know how to handle this. And God would look at the snake and go, take a hike. And then he would help teach them. He wanted them to choose to love him, not love themselves. By the way, when you truly love God and trust in him, you are loving yourself. Here's another verse, James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. You might be familiar with it. And James writes, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Doesn't God cause evil? No, sin does. Sin does. My parents divorced. We've talked about that numerous times. God knew I was going to be a pastor. He didn't cause my parents to have the nonsense relationship they did so that I could learn some things. That's not it at all. He expected them to live by his rules, by drawing close to him. They chose not to. And when they chose not to, that's what it led to. It was a messed up relationship, not just with them, with my brother and my sisters and with friends and family and an entire church that we were a part of. What a terrible thing. And then you always got somebody who says, yeah, but God could have stopped it. Yeah, you know when he could have stopped it? Back in Genesis 3, he could have wiped out Adam and Eve and started over again. You don't want him to stop it. Because if God is going to stop sin, there's an awful lot you don't get to do. And God wants you to love him. He's not going to force it. He's going to offer it. And he's going to give the opportunity by sending the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to make it even possible for you to want to serve him. If you've given your life to Jesus, it's because of all his grace that he's done in your life. And we still have that choice to love and obey him. Some of us believers are still infants, even though we've been a believer for, I don't know, 10, 20, 30 years. Some of us are grade school level children, even though we've been a believer for 10, 20, 30 years. Some of us are teenagers, even though we've been a believer for 10, 20, 30 years. Sometimes we just choose not to grow because we're eating the fruit that in my reasoning, I know better than God. They don't. Here's another thing. The true source of wisdom, number one under letter A. The true source of wisdom, and I always go to Proverbs. There are three verses that say the same thing, a little differently, but it's the same thing. And it's a running theme throughout the book of Proverbs as well as many other places. Proverbs 1:7, the one you're most familiar with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord, yes, there is a measure of fear. I don't want to offend God. Not because I want to appease him, but I don't want to offend him because he is God and I am not. But the whole concept of fearing the Lord is a reference to relationship. We're back in Genesis chapter 2 where Adam and Eve are in relationship with God and relationship with each other in that perfect environment the way God has set it up. Genesis 3 comes along and relationship is totally messed up. The rest of the time. Not because God can't do anything, won't do anything, but because we did it all. God fixed it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Yeah, but I know people who are Christians and they don't get along well. They're still growing in Christ. Some choose to stop growing. Others will continue to grow. That perfection won't occur until we stand with Jesus in heaven. Look at number two. God will give wisdom generously. He's a generous God. There's a handful of places where God says his love lavished on us. Here in James chapter 1, verse 5, he gives it generously. That's that section that says when you get troubles and trials coming your way, hang on because you're going to learn maturity. And then it comes down to verse 5, and it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. See, that's one of the main verses. I think Adam, when he saw all this going on, even after they sinned, instead of God searching for Adam, they should have searched for God. Hey, God, this stupid serpent is doing this, and my wife is kind of going down this path. What do we do? Hey, God, can you come down to the garden? My wife and I ate of this dumb tree because of this dumb serpent, but we messed up. What do we do? They should have been confessing right away. God will give wisdom generously. He's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Look at letter B, what happened? Destroyed by sin. God said, you eat of this tree and you'll surely die. Satan says, oh, you're not going to die. And they don't die right away, do they? So in a sense, Satan was right. He just twisted it. But they ultimately die. Is Adam and Eve walking the earth today? No. How many of you think you're going to cheat death forever? Yeah, probably not. So verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I also want to read for you verse 8 of chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Their eyes were opened. They were open to the result of sin. It severed their relationship immediately. They're trying to cover themselves because of the shame of sin. And they hid in the trees that produce life. For them, they hid in the trees the Creator made because they didn't trust Him anymore because they knew they had done wrong. Sin always separates, and it always destroys completely. But God always heals and restores forever. We'll see that next week. Notice they sowed some fig leaves. Okay? There's no death yet, because sin has not had the results completed out yet. But they sowed these fig leaves together. They tried to fix their own dilemma of sin. You know, you can't. And here is the first evidence. They tried to fix their relationship. Didn't work. Because later on, in Genesis 3:21, God clothed them. When an animal died, and He made skins for them. That's the first sacrifice that was made. That is fulfilled in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember Revelation 4? God's. Jesus is worthy. So what is sin? It's autonomy. Governing myself. Full authority of my own life. God's ways get my consideration, but I will decide what is best for me. And the fruit that produces is whatever you want to call it, lying, cheating, and so on. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is with his disciples, and he's teaching them the whole ways, pointing to the coming Messiah. Here comes Jesus walking by him. Do you remember what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the singular. It's not plural. He didn't die to take away your cheating, your lying, and your stealing. He died for this original sin. He died to make it possible for you to not serve yourself as God. He died so that now through Jesus Christ, that's all paid, the price is paid, and you can have an uninterrupted relationship with the Creator. This is what John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's this sin here. Revelation 5, 9 through 10, I've alluded to this earlier, and all of heaven breaks out. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests. Get the last words here. To serve our God. You were not saved to have a good life. You were not saved to show up at church and be a good citizen. You were saved to serve God. Which is what Adam and Eve failed to do. So I have some applications there for you. I'm going to let you read them. I really intended to be a much shorter sermon, but it just didn't work. I thank you for your patience and your kindness. And if it's too long for somebody, I do apologize, okay? It's not my goal to hear myself yak. I really want you to know my Lord and Savior. I really want you to know what He wants of you. Because He's the coolest being I've ever known. And the more I study and get to know Him, He's even cooler than what I thought. Hey, Father, we want to thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love, Your kindness, and Your patience, Your justice, and Your righteousness. Please give us, You've already given the strength to resist the evil one. Please help us to have a heart that wants to lean on You, rely on You, and trust in You, rather than our opinion, rather than our reasoning. Help us to not try and promote ourselves, but reveal the Father. Thank You for that. And Father, I pray We are learning to do that. And as we do, I would love for you to send people into our midst so that we can tell them about Jesus and what the good news is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.